You got to be good on a Sunday. Like, people always ask me, how are you, Pastor? It's like, you only got one response on a Sunday. I'm great on a Sunday. I'm great on a Sunday, no matter what happens. We're talking today about scandalous grace. It's a conversation we've been having for a few weeks now. Pastor John actually started it for us. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor John came, spoke to our church, and he birthed this conversation about scandalous grace, speaking primarily around the event that happened with Jesus, with the woman who was set up and caught in the act of adultery, and then also the prodigal son when he returned home. Those two amazing stories that Jesus told or was involved with, and just the dynamics of grace that happened in that moment. For the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, you know the story. The posse had gathered around her. How many of you have ever been in a moment, like a life moment, like a moment where things haven't worked out for you? Maybe there's a little bit of human failing involved, a little bit of, let's call it, sin. Anyone ever sinned? Josh talked about that. And you're caught in that moment. It's not a good thing to have the posse surround you at that moment. You know the posse, I mean the religious posse. The people that come hunting for you. Those that have stones in their hands. And it's a picture for me of really of how primarily the church has responded to humanness. Has responded to the frailty and the failings and the fallings of human beings. Is that the church has been really good at holding rocks. And I encouraged us all last week just to let the rocks down. Let the rocks go. Put your rocks down. That's the response that Jesus had to this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. He really just spoke to the religious leaders and the religious posse about putting their rocks down and not throwing judgment at the moment, but stooping so that they could be on the level of where this lady was at, to help her, to minister to her, to get involved in her world in her moment of need, and then to stand with her. And I think that's what God has called the church to do. And I think the church needs to learn some lessons about how to behave with people that are bruised and broken. Any friends out there believe the same today? That's what I believe. I believe that. I believe we're on a learning curve. We're in a learning moment. We're in a learning season. And then you've got the story of the prodigal son, the boy who came home after wasting it all. The boy who came home after really doing some terrible things in regards to his father's heart and the family. And he came home, and I just love the father's response. Actually, I think that the father is more a prodigal than the son. The father is what I call the prodigal father, in terms of he just responded with a reckless, righteous attitude to redeem his son. And he didn't want his son coming home crawling and hurting and in pain and shame and agony. He wanted his son come home to a party. And so he threw a party, put a ring on his finger, put beautiful shoes on his feet, a robe on his back, and celebrated. But the older brother came and said, he doesn't deserve this. Do you know, that's what the law does. The law postures itself, whereas grace positions itself. It positions itself around people just to engage and embrace and help people in their hurting moments. So from that platform, we've kind of been diving in to get into, I think, the foundational thought, the biblical foundational thought of what grace is. Because if we don't understand the grace of God, then we're never going to understand how to live it out. How to live it out. And I think that's where the problem is. It's in the roots. It's in the foundational thoughts of what the grace of God really looks like. I threw out this challenge. I said, do you think we really understand grace? Because I'm not sure we do. You know, we sing about it, our songs proclaim it, our seminaries teach it. But do we actually understand what grace is? Because to not understand grace is to not understand God. It's to not understand God. It's not to understand the way God intended us to live life, and particularly life when people are in their moments or when we are in our moment. If you haven't had a moment, your moment's coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, your moment's coming. That's the good news. Your moment's coming. Moments come, moments go. Just keep breathing. Just keep living. Just keep walking. Just keep trusting God. If we don't understand grace, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the heart of God towards humanity. We certainly don't understand the cross and what the cross is all about. And we don't understand how to do the relational journey. How to do the relational journey. I think people walk in and out of relationships that they should never walk in and out of simply because they don't understand grace and how to be gracious and how to show grace and extend grace to other human beings. And so we're talking about scandalous grace. And to not understand grace means you will struggle to stand both with and for people who are in need of grace. If you don't understand it, you won't know how to stand with them in their moment. You won't understand how to stand for them in their moment. You know, Jesus was really good at standing with people, and he is really good at standing with people. He's not ashamed of people. He's not embarrassed of people. He's not ashamed of your moment or embarrassed by your moment. He's not even caught by surprise with your moment. He stands with us in our moments of life. And so all of us are in need of grace. Grace is more than we deserve, and it's greater than we imagine. And the truth for me is this, is we don't get grace, grace gets us. And I want to ask you, has grace got you? Has grace got you? Because when grace gets you, you live differently. When grace gets you, you think differently. When grace gets you, you relate to people and you respond to people differently. When grace gets you, meaning that your heart has turned into a relationship with Jesus, when grace gets you, you begin a journey of exchange, the exchange of your strife for his life. Your strife for his life. And that's what the gospel is all about. God wants to take our strife and give us his life. Our confusion for his peace. We used to sing it, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, everyone over 50 is singing that right now in their head and their heart. Christ understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful. Oh, thank you. I got my choir right there on the front row. You know, grace for me, if I could paint a picture of grace, I wish I could paint. I can paint houses, but I can't paint pictures. I wish I could paint you a picture of what grace would look like. Grace for me is rugged. It's rugged. It's gnarly. It's stood the test of time. Grace is offensive, it's attractive, it's wild, it's unrestrained, it's unpredictable, it's uncontainable. Grace changes us, strengthens us, softens us, empowers us. Grace is extravagant, it's irrational, it's extreme, it's incomprehensible. Grace exceeds all bounds of reasonableness. Grace is scandalous. When we understand grace as God intended for us to understand grace. So some simple foundational truths I want to share with us this morning. Firstly, it's scandalous that God will give credit, that God will give you credit and me credit for something that we did not do. It's absolutely scandalous that God gives us credit for something that we did not or we could not do. You see, we expect to get credit from God when we do something good. That's called return. That's called reward. It's actually a biblical principle. As a man reaps, a man will sow. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. You know the verse. And so we understand this sowing and reaping principle. If I do good, I can expect good. If I do bad, I can expect bad. But grace kind of flips that thought for us, is what grace does. Because when it comes to being right with God, when it comes to being forgiven by God, when it comes to being saved by God and having salvation, when it comes to that thought, that foundational thought, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done. And when he's done it, he's done it. He's done it all and everything that needs to be done. It's scandalous that God would give you and I credit for something that we could not do and certainly did not do. In accounting, any accountants in the room? In accounting, oh great, I can speak with great authority. There's just me and you, Jen. Not that I'm an accountant, but I have a banking background, and I used to do the ledgers in the bank, and that was in the day when ledgers were manual ledgers. Trent is smirking at me right now. He's going to keep me very honest right now, because Trent is an accountant and a financial man. I used to post the ledgers for the bank in these great big ledgers that were about 2 foot long and about a foot and a half wide, leather bound. And you'd balance the bank's ledgers on a daily basis. That was my responsibility. So I understand that old school style of accounting and transferring and thoughts and words like imputation. I understand what that is when something is imputed towards my account or transferred into my account. I love it when people transfer things into my account. Do you love that? You know, you open up your bank account, and today you do it in your phone, and you open up your bank, and there's a surprise. Somebody has gifted you a gift or a present or whatever, and it's in your bank account. It's like, whoopee, well done, fantastic. When someone transfers something to you. I want you to imagine if a rich man walked into church today, and that rich man, he publicly said, because you came to church today, I want to pay your mortgage. I want to pay your mortgage. If you've got a mortgage, I want to take care of it. It's mine. How many people would be putting their hand up to say, please me? Come on, come on. How many of you know next Sunday the church would be packed? We'd have revival next Sunday if we put on the big sign out there, mortgage is paid for next Sunday, 9 a.m. If we had a rich man come in and do that, that'd be fabulous. How good would you feel? How good would you feel? Just seeing that paid on your mortgage. Just seeing that wiped clean, gone. Or your car. How many of you would upgrade your car all of a sudden? Take out a big loan, knowing that the rich man's going to settle for that on Sunday. You'd be rushing out this week to talk to your banker, your financier. You'd be upgrading your vehicle. You'd be getting a big debt, knowing that it's going to be settled next Sunday by a rich man. The man that says, I'd like to handle that for you. I'll pay all your debts. Simply because you come to church. Simply because you come to church. Imagine your debt transferred or to the rich man's ledger. Imagine it coming out of what's owed on your ledger to the rich man's ledger. That 200,000, 300,000, 400,000, 500,000, 600,000, $700,000 mortgage that you might have. Imagine if that was transferred from your debt ledger to his debt ledger, and he just took care of that for you. And then the rich man, what he does is he goes to the bank and he says, I want to take care of everybody's mortgage at Impact Church. Matter of fact, I want to take care of all of their car loans. I want to take care of all their store credits. I want to take care of all their credit cards. I want to take care of all their bad debts. I want to take care of all their financial history where things have been a black mark against their name. I want to rub them all out. Imagine if a rich man did that. How much would you love that rich man? Come on. How much would you love that rich man for stepping in and taking control of your life? Let me introduce you to that rich man. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace. Everyone say grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he is our rich man. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, Jesus has poured out all of his riches for you and I. He's taking care of all the deficiencies. He's taking care of the sin. He's taking care of everything that was held against you, everything the enemy had on you, every secret you have, every story you have, every moment you have, not only the ones you've had, but the ones you're having and the ones you're gonna have. Jesus takes care of it all. He is that rich man. And Paul says it's because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. When you and I repent, and that's how we get our hearts right with God initially in the first place and keep it right. When we come into a posture of turning towards God and away from the things that we know are not good for us, don't serve us well, that are sinful. When we turn to God and lean into the heart of God, when we repent, we trust, we believe in Him, and we accept Christ, what happens is the sin is transferred, the debt of that from our account into the account of the rich man, Jesus, the God man, into His account, and He takes care of it and He sets you and I free. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed. Oh, He washed my sins away. Bad singing, but great truth. Not your bad singing, my bad. My bad. Everyone say, you're bad. You're bad. Bad singing, but a real truth. He pays the bill. The eternal courts of heaven are satisfied with the payment. The Father has had the debt fully paid by His Son. Here's my thought and encouragement for every single person in the room today. Stop paying a debt you can't pay. Stop trying to pay a debt you can't pay. You can't pay that debt. You can't punish yourself enough to pay that debt. You're not intended to pay that debt. You're not intended to carry that debt and to carry that burden. You were never designed for that. Jesus was. And that's why Paul says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, for our sake, for the sake of the world, He became poor. In other words, He poured it all out. He poured it all out. He left nothing on the field. He gave it all for you and I, that through His poverty, we might become rich. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story because He was an amazing storyteller. And He told stories so that people would capture a glimpse of heaven through the stories that He told on earth. He told a story to reflect what the kingdom of heaven is really like. And it's a story about a landowner who goes into the town and hires workers. It's like the workers would go and stand in the middle of the town just waiting to be employed for the day as laborers. And so the landowner would come into town, round up a few of the guys and take them out to his farm, and they'd work for the day. And he did this at different stages in the day. So different times he'd come into town, pick up a few workers, take them home, get them to work in the yard and the farm and around the house. And then he decided he needed a few more, so he'd go back a couple of hours later, get a few more. And then the same deal about lunchtime, and then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then 4:30 in the afternoon, just before knockoff, he goes and gets another half a dozen, brings them back, and puts them to work. At the end of the day, he pays them. And of course, the ones that started work at 8 a.m, they worked a full day. And they expected to get paid more than the guys that started at 10 a.m. or 12 p.m. or 3 p.m. And certainly they expected to get a whole lot more than the people at 4:30 p.m. Because that's the way it works in our fair world, doesn't it? Like, you expect to get paid more than the person that comes in for half a day at your workplace. But what the landowner did, which is represented by God, is the landowner paid them all exactly the same amount of money. And of course, some of them weren't happy. And in the story, they challenged the landowner and said, what's the deal here? We've been slaving all day. We've been working all day. These jokers, they came on board at 4:30 and you gave them the same level of money that you gave us. And we don't think that's fair. And this is what the landowner said. He said, I decided I wanted to treat everybody the same. I decided I wanted to do a random, senseless act of grace and kindness. I wanted to send them all home dancing, is what I wanted to do. It's a picture of our salvation. I wanted to send them all home dancing. Should you be angry with me because I show kindness? Should you be angry with me, is the bottom line, because I show kindness. You know that story? What stands out for me is this, is God saves people that we never would. He saves people we never would. Because we think, well, you know, God, I've been good. I've been coming to church for a long time. My family's been coming to church. My papa, my mama, my grandma, my granddaddy. And we've got a legacy. We've been coming to church ever since Adam was in the garden. We can trace it all the way back there. We get all the documents to prove that we've been good people all this time. Here's the truth. God doesn't make it hard for them. God doesn't make it hard for them. He wants everybody to come into his kingdom and find relationship and peace with him. And God wants to save people and bring people into his church. And some of those people, if they came to this church, I've got to tell you, you probably wouldn't if God saved them. That's the heart of God. That's the grace of God. The richness of his heart poured out, because God's grace is so outrageous, unpredictable, extravagant, incomprehensible, and scandalous, and it will exceed all bounds of reasonableness in our understanding as human beings. If grace doesn't leave you shaking your head, then you've not really encountered grace. If it doesn't leave you not understanding what just took place, what just happened, what I just saw take place, then I've not really sat in the position of observing grace. I've been in that position a number of times with people, and I've seen them receive grace. I've seen it happen in courts, where I've seen judges exercise a verdict of guilty for somebody and sentence them to jail. I'm talking physical jail. I'm not talking pretend jail. I'm talking going to jail. And then I've also heard the judge say, but I defer that sentence. And I do this, this, and I've sat there in moments like that and thought, wow, that is such a display of grace, that it challenged my heart as a pastor. It challenged my heart as a believer. It challenged my heart and my concepts and my understanding of grace. You know, people really matter to God. They're not playthings. They really matter to God. Bruised people, broken people, bent people, hurting people. People that are struggling, they all matter to God. It's not just perfect people that matter. Everybody matters to God. And sometimes, like, I've been coming to church since I've been about 8 years of age. I'll be 60 years of age. Everyone go, wow, wow. I'll be 60 years of age very soon. I can't believe that. I don't know where those 52 years went. I spent a long time in church, decades and decades in church. And sometimes when you do that, you can think, well, you know, God, I've been coming to church all my life. I'm really good. I'm really good. Like the rich young ruler, I've kept your rules. I've kept your rules. I've done what you've asked me to do. You know, I've never committed any crimes, is what some people think. I'm not that bad. I've never cheated, stolen, and it's kind of like, you know, the thought is, well, whoopee-doo if that's you. God loves everybody. He loves the neighbor you don't like. You ever had a neighbor you don't like? He loves them. He's got them marked. You know the person at the workplace that you work at that's the most annoying person in the world? He loves them. He loves them. He loves that one. That one that gets under your skin, he loves that one. He loves all people. He loves his creation, and he's made every provision possible for their salvation. So whether you work in the field all day or whether you make it at the last minute, at the very last minute, God still pays the same. I had an uncle that was saved at the last minute. He was saved at about 86 years of age. My dad had witnessed to him for years and years and years and years and years. Wanted nothing at all to do with the thought of God and what Jesus had done. And here he was about 86 years of age. Had cancer for quite some years, and was almost on his deathbed. And my dad shared the gospel again. Everyone say again. Again, don't ever stop giving it. Don't ever stop sharing it. Don't ever stop telling it. Don't let resistance cause you to pull back. Resistance is what we all do. We all do it. And some people keep doing it longer and longer and longer before they give in. Well, he gave in at the last minute, the last week of his life. The last week of his life. Now, you know, when I get to heaven, he's going to have a house just like mine. He's going to be loved by Jesus just like me. He's going to be rewarded with things just like I am and just like you are. Made it at the last moment. Why? Because of the kindness of God. Because of the rich man that came from heaven for all of us and poured it all out so that we could have this right relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And that's outrageous. That's incomprehensible. That's even unfair to my human mind and understanding. It's amazing. It's over the top, the grace of God. It is, everyone say it, it's scandalous. Scandalous that God would do that. But that's what God does. I'll tell you what else is scandalous. It's scandalous that sinners can have peace with God. That we can have peace with God. Peace with God. You know, people, our friends, our families, and people around our world, they don't understand sometimes how we come to church and do what we do. You know, we lift our hands, we sing, we worship, we give, we serve, all the things that we do. They don't understand how we do that, and yet they see some of our behavior during the week. They see some of our issues that are lived out in life, and see, they think that we are better than we are. Was that a bit quick for you then? Because it is Sunday morning, I know it's early still. They think that we think we are better than we are. In other words, they think that we think we're perfect. Any perfect people in the room? Come on. Careful putting your hand up right now, because there's going to be a whole lot of sizzle happening around you. We don't come to church to worship God because we're perfect. We come because of His perfectness. That's why we come. That's what we rely on. That's what we trust in. As Josh said before, we might fall, we might fail, we might sin. It's not holy, but we are holy. It's not holy, but we are holy. Separate the it from you. It is not you. You are not it. Is the truth of the gospel. People that are around our world that don't know God, don't love God, don't serve God, don't honor and worship God like we do, they don't understand sometimes that we understand that we are sinners saved by grace. Any sinners in the room saved by grace today? Anyone in the room still trying to work life out? Anyone in the room still trying to work through some moments, some imperfections, navigate some troubles, some struggles? Anyone in the room got mountains that seem higher than they, you know, really ought to seem right now? You see, when we fail, they say, you call yourself a Christian? You ever heard that? You call yourself a Christian? That's what family and friends say when they don't understand, because they assume that we think that we're perfect and that's why we come to church. Little do they know that we are sinners that need a Savior. We are sinners that need a Savior. And I didn't just need a Savior when I was 10 years of age. I needed Him when I was 12 years of age, 14 years of age, 15 years of age. I really needed Him at 16, 17, 18, 19. I needed Him at 21. I needed Him at 30. I needed Him at 45. I needed Him at 50. Boy, must I go on? I needed Him at 55, 56, 57, 59, and boy do I need Him at 60. And I'm going to need Him 61, 62, all the way to 70. And when I get to 80, 90, 100, and 110, I need You, Lord. More than yesterday, I need You, Lord. More than words can say, I need You, Lord. I'm not relying on a decision I made when I was 10. I'm relying on a decision I made today. I need You, Jesus. I need You. I need You today. You see, we understand that our ledger may not look good, but Jesus' ledger, this rich man, his ledger is impeccable. It's impeccable. It's impeccable. And so his ledger balances mine. So we get knocked down. We fail. We fall. Welcome to the world of humanity. Welcome to the world of humanity. Don't throw rocks when the people in your world fall and fail. Don't throw rocks when people in your world fall and fail. If your first response is to pick up a rock, you don't understand grace. If that's your first response, is to pick up a rock, then you really don't understand grace and the heart of God for those moments. You see, what grace does, and this is what I think every human heart needs more than anything else, is grace deals with the shame. The day that Jesus stooped for that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, who was set up by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as they gathered around her and they held stones in their hand, and she thought, I'm dead. They're going to stone me. And Jesus is going to make it happen.
because he's so holy. He's God. My life is at an end. And Jesus stooped with her. And when he stooped with her, he began to lift shame off her. So many people carry shame and guilt. It's part of the cycle of our life and the way our mind processes failure as human beings. And you know the best thing you can do for another human being is lift shame and guilt from them. Shame and guilt from them. Break the shame and guilt cycle. Romans 5:1, it's what the Apostle Paul was endeavoring to do as he was unpacking humanity and sin and righteousness and justification, all these amazing biblical themes in Romans. And in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing it is to have peace with God. You have peace with God today. I want you to know that. Not because you came to church today, but because you know God and God knows you. Because you've repented and believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins. You are justified by faith and you have peace with God. Now, justified literally means just as if I never sinned, just as if I wasn't broken, just as if I wasn't bruised. In other words, God restores it back. God restores back the settings. He resets things as they should be for us. I want that truth to help set you free today. That God sees you as justified. Last thing I ever want for anyone is to come through those doors because of either where they've been, what they've done, or what's happened to them, to feel that weight, that burden, that sense of, well, I'm here, but I don't feel like I really belong. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I should be in the presence of God or around people. This is what Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just because you walk according to the Spirit does not mean you are perfect. You still are flesh and blood. Everyone say flesh and blood. You are flesh and blood. And there will always be this tension. There will always be this struggle that we have to maintain while we are both operating in flesh and spirit. But Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I love the Message Bible version of this. It says, with the arrival of Jesus, this rich man, the Messiah, the faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. You know what condemnation is like? It's like a low-lying black cloud that's over someone's head, over someone's mind, over someone's heart, over someone's relationship. It never goes away. And here it says, a new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently, everyone say magnificently, has magnificently cleared the air. You know, you are living in clear airspace. Clear airspace when it comes to your relationship with God. God's life-giving Spirit has freed us from guilt and shame and condemnation. There's no guilt, there's no shame. So rather than shame on you, let's flip it. Shame off me. Everyone say shame off me. Shame off me. Shame off me. Shame off me. There are so many voices that want to put shame on you. God's voice, God's heart, God's grace is to take shame off people, to lift it, take it away. Because condemnation, shame and guilt, what they do is they push us away from the heart of God and the house of God. They isolate us from the heart of God and make us feel like we are isolated. The truth about grace is we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus has provided. It's not about what we deserve. We know what we deserve. When we do wrong, we know what we deserve. We know what the law requires. The woman caught in the act of adultery, she knew what the law required and what the law's response will do. What she was surprised by was by what grace would do. What grace would do for her in that moment. So we get grace. We don't get what we deserve. We get forgiveness. We get love. We get righteousness. We get justification. And we don't just get it one day or once. We get it over and over and over and over and over again. You get grace. You get grace. You get grace. You get grace. Have a look under your chair. There's grace stuck under there for you. It's a gift. It's a gift that God continually gives to every single one of us. God wants to grace us with this magnificent gift that he has given to us and for us. The grace of God. Matthew 11 says this. I love this verse in the message. It says, are you tired? Anyone tired in the room today? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Anyone tired? Anyone tired? I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm really tired. I'm really tired. My tiredness is self-inflicted. It's had a late night. I don't normally have late nights on a Saturday night. I'm at an age where I go to bed not long after dinner on a Saturday night. A few weeks ago, I was in bed at 6 p.m. on a Saturday night. It's like, you party animal. 6 p.m. on a Saturday night. Just needed to sleep. And last night I was out till 1 a.m. by the time I got home. And so paid the price. Self-inflicted. But I got to say the price was worth it. Everyone say the price was worth it. The price was right. I was at a Jimmy Barnes concert. I was going to say conference. I was at a Jimmy Barnes concert last night. My wife has gone, don't tell people. Why not? It was beautiful. They sang a song there that I could have used on Sunday morning for an altar call. It was beautiful, just beautiful. And I wanted to ask the girl whether she'd come 9 a.m. Sunday morning and sing for us. I wanted to ask Jimmy to come. Wouldn't you love that? I'd love that. I would love that. Probably would. If we gave him $100,000, probably come. But I tell you that because I'm tired. But there's another kind of tiredness, not just a sleep tiredness. There's a tiredness that comes from laboring with your guilt and your condemnation and your accusation. And here the writer says, are you tired? Are you worn out? You're worn out. People don't get worn out because they're bad. They get worn out because they're just doing too much. Or they're doing the wrong things. It's like tires on a car. They get worn out, sometimes prematurely, when they're not balanced correctly. Same for human beings. Some of us have got some bald spots. I still have a full head of hair at 60 years of age. Although I did notice when I was looking in the barber's back mirror the other day that there are some thin spots there, Josh. There are some thin spots. Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Anyone burned out on religion? Come on, say, I had enough of that. Enough of that. Enough of that. Religion was never what Jesus came to establish. He never came to establish that. He came to establish real community and relationship with people and truth and grace. This is Jesus' invitation. He says, come to me. Come to me. Get away with me. Get away with me. And you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. And people read that and think, well, Jesus is inviting me to do nothing. No, that's not what he's saying. He goes on to say, walk with me and work with me. Walk with me and work with me. Do you know how you avoid the worn out moments and the burnt out moments and the bald spots in following Jesus? Is make sure you're walking with him. When you're walking with him, you can work with him. And working with him is much more efficient and effective, productive, when you walk with him. He says, watch how I do it. I underlined that in my Bible because I think that's what the church has forgotten, how Jesus did it. You go read your Bible every time Jesus showed grace. Watch how he did it. because that's what he wants of you and I. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I want to learn that. I'm trying to learn that. I'm trying to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, where it's a natural flow, it's my natural zone, it's my natural response. It's what I do because of who God has made me to be. To have unforced rhythms of grace. It's nothing worse when you've got to force something. You know, different personalities function different ways. And I remember a pastor friend of mine that was mechanical in terms of the way he operated with people and connected with people. And he was very good at his craft, if you call it a craft. Like, he could preach, he could present, he could do all of this. But the upfront stuff with people, he wasn't really good at. And so he knew that he should, like, hug people because they told him he should. And so he wasn't a natural hugger. You know, when you get hugged by a natural hugger, it's like, it's everything. It's you just feel the vibe. It's the warmth, the connection. When someone's really full of anxiety about hugging you, you feel that. And he would come to hug you and he would go, literally, like that, and hug, and then done. But when you hug a hugger, when you hug a hugger, they're not letting you go. It's like huggies. They just, it's hold on. Do you know what God is? God's a hugger. God's a hugger. He's not this. I've had to learn to be a hugger because I was this. I had a shield around me. And I used to have people come into my personal space. And I'd push them away. Too close. Take it over there. But now, I'm a hugger. Sometimes. TJ, come here and give me a hug. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. When you look at it, it's awkward. That was a long hug. It's beautiful though, isn't it? How many of you want a hug like that? Come on. My wife put her hand up. Heavenly hug. It'll hug the stink out of you. It'll hug the stink out of you. See, when I hug TJ, he walks away smelling like me. And I smell good. My aftershave is on him now because I've hugged him. And everywhere he goes, he's going to carry that. Do you know what happens when the Father in heaven hugs you? He hugs the stink out of you. And some of us just smell wrong. We smell bad. Because of what we let the world do to us. What we've let religion do to us. And we're trying to hug a world that is going like this to us. They're resisting the message. They're resisting the church, they're resisting heaven and they want nothing to do with it. Not only are we tired and worn out, they are tired and worn out of us. And they're going, no more. But nobody can resist a hug. When the purpose of the hug is to benefit the one being hugged. See, I got no benefit from hugging TJ. But he benefited a whole lot. Can I close? Everyone say please. I want to learn how to do grace like Jesus did grace. I want to walk with him and work with him so that I can hug the stink out of our world and the people in our world. I want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That means for me that we live lives marked by grace towards others, that we literally become the face of grace, the face of God to other people, and that we fulfill the golden rule to do unto others as we would have others to do unto us, that we would be able to do that when others fall, fail, sin, are bruised or are broken, that we would be there not as the face of judgment, but we would be there as the face of God's grace. You see, grace literally means the desire to act and impart to others, to impute to others, to transfer to others. This is what the rich man Jesus did. This is why the Bible says he came full of grace and truth. He came and imparted and imputed and transferred to us the giving of order and beauty. That's what grace does. It takes something that is out of order and it brings order to it. It takes something that has lost its shine, its sheen, its beauty, and it adds beauty to it. That's why that thought of something beautiful, something good, all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. I want you to know today that your life is a thing of beauty and you are beautiful. You turn to your neighbor and say, this is a good line, I think. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You mightn't have anyone else say that to you this week. Let heaven's heart say it to you. You're beautiful today. If you're online today, you're a thing of beauty today. There might be confusion around your world, disorder around your world. Grace wants to come and set it free and make it right today. There might be confusion and disorder among your family today, along the family line today, around your people today. Let God's grace bring beauty towards that today. God wants to do that for you and for I today. Why don't we stand to our feet today? If you're online today, why don't you lean in right now? Why don't you open up your heart to Jesus right now? I really want you today to understand and appreciate and to respect how much this rich man, God, the God-man from heaven, Jesus, has done for you and I. And don't discount yourself because of some struggle, some trouble, some moments in your life right now. You are beautiful and God is doing good things in your world. He wants to bless you. He wants to increase you. He wants to restore you.